Well, if you were here last week, I offended husbands and wives. And so today I'm going to do my best for parents and children. Some of you may think, well, this one doesn't apply to me. You're somebody's child, somewhere along the way. Now, maybe the way we respond may be a little bit different. I, as a man in my about 60, respond to my mom in a different way than I did when I was 3. But nevertheless, I still honor my mom. And some of you are in that situation. Some of you, though, you have children or grandchildren. And what you instruct them in, how you instruct them, the principles by which you proclaim need to be based upon Scripture. Need to be find that as its primary source of your information. We all know there is a kind of a cottage industry of books on parenting. Some okay, some not so good. But I hope that, first of all, your principles come out of the Word of God. Let's pray, and then we'll delve into Colossians chapter 3 once again. Heavenly Father, we are reminded that one day the trump will sound, you will come back, and we anxiously await that day. We do pray, even with Paul, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. But in the meantime, you've also given us your word. You've given us injunctions, admonitions, exhortations by which we are to live in this world in a way which honors you. And I pray today that as we look into the Scriptures once again, that you might bless, that you would strengthen our hearts, and that you would just do what is necessary within each of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We oftentimes look to the redemptive work of Christ as saving us from sin, and that's very true, and that's a prevalent concept in Scripture. But there's also the fact that the redemptive work of Christ works in us to change us, to affect change in relationships, whether it be with a husband or wife, or whether it be with parents and children. That same work that God is accomplishing in us so that we might be a people that are conformed to the pattern that Scripture establishes. And next to the relationship of a husband and wife, Christ changes, I believe, a relationship of parents and children. Very important for us to think about it. Children are a great gift of the Lord. At the same time, though, the interaction that parents and children have together is fraught with a lot of danger, fraught with a lot of potential problems that can come along. Satan, sin, our selfish culture, all attacks the family with a vengeance. It has since the garden. And it's still a challenge for us. The Bible tells us that the breakdown of the family results from really perhaps a greater breakdown in society in general. You remember back in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he gives a list of depravity, a list of those things that ought not to be done. And in that, in verse 30, he says, one of those things that ought not to happen, but it happens because of the world we live in, is children become disobedient to their parents. Paul tells us that an indication of living in the last times is a rejection of God's word. And that leads to times like ours, where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. It's just part of this world, this sin-saturated world that we live in. But obviously, God, using the pen of Paul, thought it was extremely important to address relationships of a family. We find it here in Colossians, we find it in Ephesians, other places as well. But it's those two passages we want to address here this morning, both in Colossians and then in Ephesians. And let me start with children. Children, you need mom and dad. You need moms and dads. That doesn't mean that children without a mom or dad can't make it, because many do, and according to the mercy of God, the grace of God, they thrive. Some single families thrive, very much so. So I don't want to disparage that. But the primary focus of Scripture is a nuclear family, a family of a mom or a dad. And there's a lot to say about it, but God's the one that invented the family. And so we ought to give attention, give ear to what he says about a family. A family is a place where really personality is shaped. A lot of your character is formed. It's such an important area of teaching that maybe we can only just take a bite this morning of that huge topic. But I'm convinced we have here at church a good group of families. Good group. You know, really don't take that for granted. But what an opportunity we have to learn and grow as families, from the nursery all the way up to college. We have classes can help grow and mature and prosper, and have a lot of people with a lot of gifts that God has given the Spirit of God, or given to people, to be used to nurture and help along the way. Just part of God's design for a local assembly, a local church. But at the outset, I think it's important to know who Paul is talking to. It's a group of redeemed people, the church. And so when Paul addresses the family, he's talking to a group of people that are redeemed or believers. Even the very fact that he talks to children, obviously he's talking to somebody old enough to understand how to obey Paul or obey the Lord. Obviously, they're old enough. I don't think Paul's probably addressing the two-year-old that can't comprehend. But when he says, children, obey your parents, it's obviously they have the capability, the understanding that they can obey. They can understand how to this injunction from the Lord. And so as we talk about this supremacy of Christ, it becomes really clear at home. Unsaved children really have very little capability of obeying, at least the way Paul's talking about. Very little capability to obey Scripture, to submit or obey, whether it's husbands or fathers or wives or children. It's talking about believers, and that's what I mean by understand who he's talking to. Now, unbelievers can learn to obey at least a certain way, but not the way Scripture's talking about. It's talking about believing people. And what I'm saying, I think, is that all the characteristics that we talk about, whether husbands, wives, children, parents, it's in context. Otherwise, if all I'm saying is, hey, kids, obey your mom and dad, school teachers say that. You know, psychologists say that. I mean, so what makes us different than anything you may hear in the world? Or, you know, as a good American, I learned to obey. Well, not really. It's talking to Christians, believers. And the first instruction he gives, or duty for a child, is in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's the first duty. Obey your parents. He obviously, clearly puts children under the authority of their mom and dad, or their parents. To the children, he said, obey in everything that pleases the Lord. And the very fact he's talking to these children indicate they're old enough at least to respond to that exhortation. But we also assume they're young enough to still be living under that authority of a mom and a dad, under the oversight of the parents. And we've mentioned before that what Paul is talking about is a Christian family. And I say that primarily because of the way the text reads. The ESV says, for this pleases the Lord. If you have a New American Standard, you may notice a little footnote. And in that little footnote, it says something like, instead of to the Lord, it says in the Lord. In the Lord. He's saying, children, those of you who are in the Lord, those who are believing children, this is how you are to respond. Again, I'm not implying unsaved kids are not to, but I'm just saying this is what Paul's talking about here. In the Lord, you Christian children, you are to obey your parents. And that's, I think, what Paul's getting at. In Roman civil law, a child never came of age. We have this kind of age when you come of age, 18, you can do certain things. That wasn't Roman law. Roman law is you never were outside of your father's authority until your father died. But the biblical perspective is different. And I say that because, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, at marriage, a man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. There's something to be said about leaving that maybe all Christian parents need to consider very seriously what that implies. And I'll just leave it at that. God, though, is interested in children. God delights in children. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Childlike trust, childlike dependency is what repentance and faith are all about. And so God says, obey your parents. The idea of obey means put your ear under the sound of their voice. Means you listen to them. Listen to the words of instruction or their commands. They're to listen, they're to respond. Now, children who are here today, Paul says your responsibility extends to all things. Obey in all things. Now, obviously, we're not talking about things that are against Scripture, but all things. And that's exactly what it means, all things. What he's doing is he's reminding us that, children, you're not the judge of whether or not you are to listen to your parents. You're not the one who is the final judge in all this. You're to obey your parental precepts. in the parallel passage in Ephesians, Paul says that obedience to our parents is, he said, it's because it's right. It's right. Obedience doesn't mean you pick and choose what you want to obey. You obey not because dad's bigger or stronger or you fear his punishment. Because sooner or later that changes. Teenagers get bigger than mom and dad. But what it is saying is you do it not because it seems right to you, but because it's right. That's the real issue. It's right. It's right for you to do. Your parents, they brought you into the world. They've loved you. They've worked with you. They've invested in you. You're called to obey them in all things, for that's right. They feed you, they clothe you, they shelter you, protect you, nurture you. They strive to bring you to a knowledge of a Savior. That's what parents do, believing parents. They want your best. They want you to grow up, follow Christ. They want you to be responsible members of society. They want you to grow up. Obey your parents. You're called to give them respect and honor and obedience. Understand, you have a sin nature. Your mom and dad didn't have to teach you how to sin. You do very well on your own. No one teaches children how to be selfish, how to talk back, how to throw things at one another, how to pinch their sister or whatever else. Nobody had to teach you to do that, those kind of things. You have a bent towards selfishness. That's why you need Christ. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need to come to faith in Him. You need a new heart, a heart that will love and obey the Lord Jesus. But even before you come to Christ, I believe you still need to obey. Because it's right. God commands it, by the way. You remember all the way back in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It requires honoring your parents. And interestingly enough, number 5, it's in the first tablet. The first tablet was considered our duties to God. And then the last part of the tablet, 6 through 10, were duties toward other people, humanity. And so what the Jews believed, and it's true, is your obedience really is an issue of your obedience to Christ. That's what is at heart. Your obedience to God. I find it interesting that we want to figure out all kinds of ways we don't have to. But that's part of that sin nature and why you need Christ. It's also, I think, the order of nature. Every culture in the world emphasizes the importance to honor parents. We've lived in other places, and that's just part of what was expected. It's only when a society begins to disintegrate that you find a question of the relationship of parents and children. It's when a society begins to fall down that relationship of parents and children is troubled. Sure, I know children are immature, they make mistakes, but it is rebellion to fail to heed your parents' voice. In all things means your basic heart attitude is that which yields to your parents, their wishes, their directions. Let me also mention to you, children, if you're here, of various ages, you're a child. You need your mom and dad's help. You need their help. They know more than you, believe it or not. They know what's going to hurt you. They know what's going to lead you astray. You need mom and dad. Secondly, God gave parents to you. In His providence, He gave you those parents. He didn't give you somebody else's. He gave you the parents you have. And He has lessons for you to learn from your parents that no other parent could teach you. Your parents, I don't believe, are perfect, not by a long shot. But I'm guessing they love you and they want the best for you. Number three, not only is it about pleasing your parents, but it's about pleasing the Lord, learning to obey. You know, obedience is one of the most important commands in the Bible, because no one comes to Christ if they're not obedient to the gospel. Learning obedience is important. And you can know that even if you don't like what you're supposed to do, you can do it joyfully and respectfully and completely and immediately, because you know it pleases God. God's instruction for every child: obey your parents in all things. And if that's the focus of your attitude, then it can lead to incredible joy with your mom and dad, a lightness to your parents. But if you're disobedient or rebellious in your attitude, I can guarantee you it's some of the heaviest grief that a mom and dad can have. The wisest of men said in Proverbs 10:1, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." You can almost see it. Here you have in a room a father on one side, and he's so delighted, so light, so joyful because of the way his son or daughter acts and lives before God. On the other side of the room you have, as this proverb says, the mother. She's in tears over the way the child has responded. She watches her son, her daughter, grow to be selfish, angry, self-centered person. And maybe in this day and age, they don't even grow up. That's troubling. Or Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Here you have this other contrast. Dad gives his son instruction, direction, trying to correct him. One son listens, ready to follow dad's instruction. The other mocks, maybe curses, his dad who tries to correct him. There's so much I could say, but children, obey your parents, for it's right. It's right. Secondly, if I haven't done enough today, dads, parents, I'm broadening it. God's instruction to you: do not provoke. Do not provoke your children. Why? Lest they become discouraged. In Paul's world, a father had absolute control over his children. He could, by the way, a father could sell his children into slavery. A father had absolute right over his children. He could kill them if he so chose to do. He had absolute control. He could punish them savagely. But the Bible paints a whole different picture. It's a picture of love. It's a picture of consideration. It's a picture of care. That's the picture the Bible gives for a family. So God's duty to parents, and parents' parenting is difficult, but his instruction is do not provoke. There's an outline here, I think, for parenting. And he highlights the role of fathers, because I think it's the particular role of the male in a household. But when he uses a masculine plural term, it could be general, parents in general. But parents here, and in Ephesians 6:4, have a warning. Do not provoke. Do not provoke your kids. Or I think NAS says exasperate. And that comes from the result of undue harshness. Undue severity in the exercise of discipline. It's an ongoing pattern in the way you treat the kids. Are you harsh? And you can easily discourage, or according to Ephesians 6, you can anger your child. There's emotion going on with your kids based on how you treat them. Paul uses a word that means you take the passion out of a person. Modern vernacular, we would say something like, you take the wind out of their sails. And you know how it is, a little child, they may be full of life, of hope, of excitement. Their sails are full of wind. And they're excited about life. And along comes a parent that's harsh, insensitive. And you can just discourage a child. But God calls parents to encourage, to give help. Sure, firmness may be necessary at times. Sure, I don't doubt that. But it should always be tempered with purity of motive and a loving spirit. And that's crucial. Inflexible, judgmental, demanding parents create discouraged kids in a child's heart. Can lead to despondency. And if a child is faced daily with harshness, they simply want to give up, convinced, I never can do enough to please mom or dad. I never can please them. When it comes to motivating your kids, the threat of punishment may be necessary. But don't forget the positive too. How do you discourage? How do you embitter your child? First, maybe in regards to discipline, if you're excessively harsh, when your kids feel condemned all the time, can easily be discouraged. Martin Luther said, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's true. But beside the rod, give an apple to give him when he's done well. John MacArthur told of a young woman he knew who was often near mental, emotional collapse. She took her own life, and he remembered her comments. And her comments were often, I don't care what I do. It never satisfies my mother. Secondly, You can discourage your child or embitter them by unfairness or whims. Dad, are you a friend one day and a monster the next? Do your children have any security of knowing how you're going to be day to day? Are you on this roller coaster all the time, and they never know whether they're your friend or you're angry at them? Do they live with instability of never knowing how you're going to be? Third, you can embitter your child if you show favoritism. I hope I've heard it, but I hope I never hear again, "This child's my favorite." How's the rest of them feel? I've even heard it from grandparents. You know, they must be your favorite grandchild. No. Should not be that way. You'll drive them away. They'll get discouraged. Sure, every kid's different. There's no doubt about that. They're all different. But don't have favorites. They shouldn't live with the stigma of not feeling they're cared about as much as their sibling or the one that always seems to do what's right, or, you know, kids are different. Fourth, don't make your child the brunt of your lack of ability to control yourself. You can control yourself. You do it in front of your boss. You do it in front of your customer. You know how to control yourself. Don't let your child be the brunt of your inability to control yourself. God grants parents the authority, the stewardship, if you will, to be a blessing, protection, not to subject your child to fear their whole life. But what's the essence of parental purpose? Let me add something from Ephesians 6:4 that says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's a fourfold purpose, by the way. Number one, bring them up. Bring them up. It's a process that has a goal in mind. You have a goal, you have a purpose, you have an intention to bring them up. They're going to grow to maturity. Bring them up. John Calvin said, "Let them be kindly cherished." The point is that you cherish them as they're growing up, because God in His providence has given that child to you, that they may learn to be godly, wise, mature, responsible adults. How do you accomplish that? Through discipline. New American said, I think, nurture. But it's discipline. That's training with an external control. You control them. It's a training process. And you have that responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go. If you train a child up without any kind of control, your child will grow up without any kind of control. If you train up a child in godliness, then by God's grace, He will bless that child. How are you doing in your training? But instruction has the idea, or admonition, I think New American says, is guidance with counsel. That's internal influence. Your internal working on him, his heart. It's actually the word we get nouthetic counseling from. It has to do with counsel. You are first and primarily your child's teacher, counselor, instructor. That's what you're called to do. That's what bringing them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord's all about. Because they're passing through your life, right? It's for a while. They're just passing through on their way to adulthood. Make sure that you're training them in a way that brings honor to the Lord. And I hope you will do a few things. First of all, I hope you pray for God's grace to bring up your child. I hope that you are praying regularly that they will come to Christ, that they will be one of his sheep. Do you pray for your child? Secondly, do you love, discipline, and care for them with a way that pleases God? You're stewards of your time with them. You do it with the grace God gives. Pray for them. Love, discipline, care for them. Number three, make sure your kids hear the gospel. I know that sounds really simple. I mean, after all, they're Christians. Make sure they hear the gospel. Make sure they understand how important it is. And part of that may be, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves in meeting together with God's people. Kind of a difficult thing for us to understand, but you as parents don't have all the gifts that are possible. God's given the church, and we need one another in the body. Number four, seek to be an example of Christ in your home. You ever notice how kids, almost by osmosis, pick up habits? The way you talk in the car in traffic, sooner or later, Junior in the back is going to talk that way. It happens. They pick up things. Certain words you have, it's just amazing. Pretty soon, they say it in a funny way, but they picked it up from you. What kind of example are you at home? How do they understand the way you respond to trials? The way you respond to difficulties? Do they understand the way you respond to things in life? Do they understand how you respond to people that you may disagree with? How do they understand? Do they know what you honor? Do they know how you think and talk about other people? They know it. They have like a little radar. How do you respond to criticism? Do they know what your real interests are? They know what's most important to you. Be an example. Five, all I can say is at the end of the day, trust. Trust God. Trust Him. Trust your child to a living, sovereign, good, gracious God to work in their hearts for His glory and their good. The most valuable trust you have in your home isn't your house. It's not your car. It's not anything else. It's your children. It's an important trust He's put in your hands. It's difficult and yet rewarding. We need all the help we can get. A couple of thoughts just in closing. I think you have to stay really humble as a parent. You just got to be humble. What I mean by that is, if your child is responsive, one of those perfect children that always obey, blessings on you. I'm glad for that. Thank God for his goodness, but be humble. It's probably less about you and more about what God has done in his grace. But if they begin to sprout horns along the way, ask God for wisdom to give you help in rearing your child. Keep being a learner. Keep being a learner. When things haven't turned out the way you hoped with your child, remember God is still good. And he may have some lessons for you to learn along the way. Be a learner all the way through. And finally, I'll just leave you with this one. Parents, love one another. The greatest security you can give your child is when you love their mom or their dad. Otherwise, they may not have the security that you can provide, but commit to love their mom or their dad. Father, you are our strength, our shield. You are the one who has given to us the parents we have. You've given us the children we have. We're thankful for both. We ask that, above all things, you might help us to be the parents or the children that bring honor to you. We thank you for the injunctions we find in your word. Help us to be humble before you and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.